Greetings. I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Maybe we could all rise and we'll have a word of prayer. As Father in heaven, Lord, we stop and pause in your presence again this morning to thank you again, Father. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit that walks with us, talks with us, Lord. You promised that you'll lead us and you'll teach us how to live in this life. Lord, I do thank you for the words we've heard this morning, Lord, the challenges of keeping ourselves small in our own sight, Lord. Small, because we know, Lord, that we are just but a vessel for you. And for the challenge, Lord, of having oil and having our lamps burning brightly each day. And for loving our neighbor, loving our enemies, loving those that despitefully use us for your glory and honor, Lord. So I do pray, Father, that you would continue to speak to us. You'd continue to teach us and walk with us each day of our lives, Lord, that as your people upon this earth, that we would shine forth. We'd shine like a true city set upon a hill. So we pray in Christ's name this morning. Amen. Well, last week I told Noah I'd like to share today when I was preparing a message for the wedding. I had two pretty distinct messages came to me, and I thought they'd be good to continue on with. And I come home from the wedding Friday evening, and I was kind of empty. So I kind of had a whole shift of course, changed course. And Joash stood up here this morning. I guess I'm going to go on in a continuation from what he shared. I was looking at the parable of the 10 virgins, looking at those verses in Matthew this morning and last night, and I'd like to speak to us a little bit of a challenge to us today about our lives, where we're at in our life, and what are we seeking after? What is our goal? What is our vision? What does our life consist of? Colossians 1:18, speaking of Christ, says that he's the head of the body. He's the head of the church. Who is the beginning? He's the firstborn from the dead. And the last part of that verse says that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ deserves the preeminence. And the preeminence is the place of, it's the highest priority. It's the top. He deserves everything. He's first. Preeminence is, it's first. Christ Jesus wants to be first in our lives. No, nothing else. We can't have anything else. But Joash was sharing, I was really blessed with that concept of those. You set those lamps up here, and I think I did that. Well, I tested that out one time. It doesn't take long for that wick to burn out. You turn it on, especially if it gets into a little bit of a, you put it under a load. You turn it up a little higher. When it's trying to portray that image, it'll burn out really quick because it can't. It doesn't have the power behind it. This lamp had the power behind it. It had the oil of Jesus Christ giving it the strength to burn. This had nothing. It's just of its own strength. I was thinking that Christ is the beginning. I'm going to go through some different scriptures. The Bible starts, the very first words in the Bible. Children, what's the very first words in the Bible? Genesis 1:1. The first five or six verses. Three verses. Or three words, sorry, keep saying verses. In the beginning, God is what I was looking for. In the beginning was God. Who knows the last verse? Who knows the last words in the Bible? In Revelation. Any children? Anybody know it? Nate? It's Christ be with you all. In the beginning, God, and in the end, Christ be with you all. God is the beginning and the end. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and Omega. Any children know what Alpha and Omega means? It'd make more sense to you if Jesus would say, for us, it'd make more sense to you guys if he'd say, I am the A and the Z. Alpha was the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Z was the last. It means he is the first and the last. He is, everything is between him. He's the bookends. If you have a bookshelf that's open, you put two things to hold the books, that's Christ. He holds it all together. He's the front and the back. That's our God. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Again, we see that picture. It's God and Christ Jesus in the beginning. There was nothing but them. John 17:5, Jesus asked God, he says, will you restore the glory? He asked him, would you restore the glory that we once had before the world began? He's asking God, I want to be reconciled back. I want to come back with you, and that we have that glory where we're together that it was when the world began. John 17:24, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they can behold, that they can look upon, that they can see my glory, which you've given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world was even laid. So that's Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning. In Hebrews, we get some pictures, another picture of Christ. Actually, let's go to Matthew 27. I'd like to read through the account of the crucifixion. And you know, this is the Jesus that was in the beginning. This is the Jesus that is the first and the last. Matthew 27, we're going to read verses 27 through 50. It says, the soldiers, this is after the trial, this is when Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. He went for the trial before Pilate, Herod, and Pilate released him. Pilate washed his hands and said, I'm free from this blood of this innocent man. The Jews said, well, you know, let his blood be upon us. And they said, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and they gathered onto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and they led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, whom they compelled to bear his cross. And when they come onto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him. They nailed him to the cross. They laid him on a wooden T, and they drove spikes through his hands and his feet and nailed him there and stood him up and left his weight hanging off those nails. And they crucified him. They parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, Oh, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, This man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. That was our Creator. That's the one that says he's the beginning and the end. That's the one that says that he might have the preeminence. That's our Savior. That's what he did for us. If we consider that God sent his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. He didn't send him to condemn us. He sent him to give us life. He did this for us. each one of us sitting here, if you could hear my voice and you understand, he did this for you. He did it for me. He did it for our neighbors, our co-workers. You know, everybody, every soul upon this earth that ever walked this earth, it was for us. And he did it, and all he asked in exchange is that he has the preeminence. He gave his life for mine. Hebrews, go into Hebrews, and it gives the it transitions from the old and the new. Jesus said he offered himself as a sacrifice once. He gave his body once as a living sacrifice. And he rose again, and he sat down at the right hand of God, and it was done. That's the beginning and the end. He laid the foundations with God. And he sat down at God's right hand and said, it's done. When he cried in Matthew, he said, it's finished. The work was done. That's our salvation. That's our life. That's what gives us life. That's what gives us hope. Hopefully, that's why you're here today. Hopefully, that's why we gather. It's not just because it's Sunday morning, we've got to be to church. But it's because we have a living Savior, and we want to worship him. And we want our life to be a testimony of his grace. Our lives to be a testimony of his power. Our life to be a testimony of his holiness, of his righteousness. Revelation 5, we want to see the true end of it. I'd like to go through a little bit of portion of Revelation 5, kind of scan through some of these verses. But it was quite a few years ago I heard a message on this, and this passage I've always really appreciated. But John's in his vision, and he said, I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? It says, no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. People think Satan has power. He's in that list too. He had no power to open that book. It was not his. And John said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And he hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature that was in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. There's our beginning and our end. We want to be here. There's something expected of us. What Joash was sharing today, that oil in our lamp. If we're sitting over here with this lamp and we got nothing, there's nothing burning out of our lives, you're not going to be here. You won't make it. I won't make it. Our life consists of more than just here. Our life can't be wrapped up in this earth. Our life can't be wrapped up in this earth. We won't make it. Hebrews 10, verses 28 through 31 says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. I know you know the picture of that, but if there was an accusation brought against the children of Israel, Well, the one that pops my head right now is the sin of adultery. If someone was caught in the sin of adultery, if two or three people say, I seen them doing that, they'd drag them before the children of Israel in the gates, and they'd stone them, they were dead. There was no mercy. That was Moses' law. It said, of how much sore punishment, how much of a sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sacrificed an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. If you're sitting here today and you're not right with God, whether you was born again 20 years ago and you fell away, or if you've never been born again, wherever you're at in life, if you're not right with God, that's a question for us. What punishment do you think you're going to entail if you count the blood of Jesus Christ as naught for you? It's a question that each one of us have to answer. I have to answer that. You have to answer that. What does the blood of Jesus Christ, what does the blood of his covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, what do I count that in my life? What does that entail for me? What does that call me to do? How does that call me to live? How does that call me to interact, to love, to cherish, to be merciful, gracious? What's required of me because of this? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And it says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Those warnings are true for us today. I find myself in this life, and I'm sharing this not out of a place of attaining by any means. I see a need in my life for holiness and righteousness. It's so easy to just get distracted. It's so easy to let all the things of life lure us away. And they may not be bad things. Maybe they're good things. Maybe it's ministry. Maybe it's a work you're involved in. Maybe it's helping homeless. Maybe it's, we all got our things we like to do. We like to go down to Fort Wayne. We like to cook. But if that becomes our focus and our sole point of thing, well, what about Christ? That doesn't do it of itself. That's just an outworking of it. That's it. We need to have Christ as the front, as the forefront of our lives. He is the preeminence. Everything we do, we need to do because of Jesus Christ. It can't be because I want to look good. It can't be because I want to do my own way. It can't be because of any of those things, but because of Jesus Christ. If we're sitting here and we reject the work of Christ in our lives, we need to fear. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. What I was thinking this morning, I was thinking, what answer could I give God? I stand before a judgment. I live my life according to my own desires, according to my own will. I'm a good Christian. I show up Sundays. I don't miss a church Sunday. I don't miss a prayer meeting. I don't miss any of those things. I got it all. I look really good. But in my heart, I do my own way. In my heart, I harbor bitterness. I harbor hatred. I harbor lust. I harbor the love of money. I harbor the love of things. And everything's about my life. It's whatever is most convenient for me. It's whatever I desire. It's my way. And all those things go. And I go and I stand before God. And God says, son, why did you serve your own flesh instead of serving me? Daughter, why did you live your life like that instead of devoting your heart to me? What answer can we give? I mean, will there be one? I don't believe there'll be one word uttered forth from our lips when an answer is demanded like that, because there is none. There's no justification. Christ came that he may have the preeminence. He's the beginning and the end. He's given us all power to live on this earth, and he just asks us to do it. Just to follow him. the 1 John 2, verses, this is 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. This is a translation called the Common English Bible. I was looking through a couple of different translations. I really liked how this was this read. But it says, don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, now listen to this. It doesn't say it might not be. It says the love of the Father is not in them. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. There's no possibility. There's no mingling together. The Bible, when it says that you cannot serve God and mammon, there's not given an exception. It says, if it's not, there's no possibility of mingling them. Because he said, everything that's in the world, the craving for whatever the body feels, the craving for whatever the eyes see, and the arrogant pride in one's possessions is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world and its cravings are passing away, but the person who does the will of God will remain forever. You know, that little description, the craving for whatever the body feels, the craving for whatever the eyes see, the arrogant pride in one's possession. The King James would say the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But it's that I want our flesh. We live with our flesh. Like it or not, our flesh is not dead. It has appetites. And if we succumb to those, the Bible says the love of the Father is not in us. That lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's everything this world has to offer. It'd be foolish to sit up here and give you 10 examples because there's 10,000 more after that. It's what are those things that make you feel good? What are those things that your body just craves? Desire. Look at that. You know, we put a lot of a focus and attention on how things look. A lot of focus and attention on how things look. I used to always think that the pride of the lust of the flesh was the bigger one, but I'm starting to think in my life it's more the lust of the eyes. A man's eyes are never full. I mean, you got a 10,000 square foot home, you're looking over at the guy that's got 11,000. You know, you got a 2022, that guy got a 2023. You know, there's always more. There's something always greater. You know, the fads and the fashions of this world are constantly changing for a reason, because no one's ever satisfied to have just be what you have. I got to have something up. I got to top it. There's always that topping, because man, it's that the arrogant pride in one's possessions. That's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It said, if you have that, you're of the world. And, you know, I struggle with it because I see it in my life at times. I can look around my life and you can see, like, why do these things mean so much to me? Why is that so hard to give up? Why do I have to continue doing this? Why do I have to continue acting like that? But it's these things that God wants to perfect us. God wants us to be holy. In Luke 12:37 was some verses that I thought went good, really good with what Joash was sharing. He's talked about that thief in the night. And let's go up actually a little bit. Verse 34 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. He said, you be like somebody that's sitting there waiting for their master to come back. For when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, he shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to come sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. He said, let him, when he comes back, let him find you watching. You know, watching is we're expectantly waiting. If we're all wrapped up with the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, we're not watching toward glory. We're looking down around us. We're looking at all the things around us. We're looking at everybody else. We're looking at all those things, and we took our eyes off of Christ. We're no longer watching if that's, because those things take our time and our attention. They take our energy. They divert all of our life this way instead of going up glory. Colossians 1. We read that verse about Christ having the preeminence. We're going to read verses 10 through 23. It says, Paul, this was a prayer Paul gave. He said that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Paul's prayer is that you will walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's our Father God that made us partakers of the inheritance. If he's done that, what does he deserve? What's required of us? He's given. You know, that we think of that verse, to whom much is given, much is required. You've been given much. I've been giving much. We have salvation through Jesus Christ. We have a Father in heaven that gave his only Son to redeem me. He gave his only Son to redeem you. That's much. And what are we going to do with it? What do we do with our lives in return? It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's in him whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. It's him who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And it's through him that all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And it's him that's before all things, and it's by him that all things consist. It's him, it's Jesus Christ, that's the head of the body, the church. He's the one that's from the beginning. He was the firstborn from the dead. It's him, Jesus Christ, that should have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of Jesus Christ's cross, by himself to reconcile all things, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Why? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But there's a stipulation. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. That's a calling for us. That's there. Those things, all those promises, they're special. They're great. But then that little word says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And I find myself, that's where I lack. You know, sometimes the cares of life come upon us and we don't stay grounded and settled. My attentions and my focus branch out this way instead of going up. And we lose that. But Christ wants the preeminence through all things. In every aspect of our life, we're his. I shared that message quite a while back about being a slave. We truly are. We don't have the ability to make our own decisions if you want to get to glory. If you want to make it to heaven, the decision's not yours. The decision's been made how we live. It's right here. But we want to take this and rework it all to make it modern. I mean, this is a little old. It's for 2023. Things don't quite work the same way. There's different circumstances. I mean, there's a different way to do it. We don't have to be quite so radical, do we? Do we really have to be that radical? Do we really have to forsake all? Do we really have to do that? Like that young boy, did he really have to turn around and swim back and save his master when his master was so mean and hateful to him? Do I really have to love my enemy? Yes. We don't have the choice. I don't mean we're a bunch of robots. Please don't understand. But God gave us the instruction. And he got to write the instruction because he gave his son. He got to write it because he created us. He got to set the rules, in a sense, because we're his. Just like you don't let your little five-year-old chart the course of your home. I hope you don't. I mean, it's your home. You pay the bills. You buy the groceries. You set the standard. You set the, no, this is what we're doing today. This is what you're going to eat. This is what you're doing in your school. This is what you're going to wear. How foolish would it be for us to let our 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds set the course and tell us how they're going to live their life? It wouldn't turn out well. Well, the same thing applies to the kingdom of God. When we want to come in and we want to set the standard, we want to set the course, and we want to chart, this is the way the Christian life is supposed to be, and we ignore the word of God, it's not going to turn out right. You're not going to make it. You're not going to be the one of those 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands sitting at the throne of God. You won't be there. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, we got our focus. We want, well, I'm going to use all you young men. There's all the courtships that were in here. You guys all had a mind. You wanted a bride. You had your heart set on somebody. But I hope and I trust that before any of these started, that you sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and let these things be added onto you. And that's in every area of our life. I'm just using this as an example because it's pretty forefront right now. But if I got something in my life I want to go do, first and foremost, I need to seek the kingdom of God and then let all that other stuff come along. We put all of our cares up front and then we have all of our plans made. I want to do this. 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 Right, God, is that what you want from me? Yeah, I got clarification from God, yeah. And then we go on. I heard a story a few years ago of a professing Christian. She wanted a specific vehicle. She really liked this specific color and model of vehicle. But she's going to pray about it. Anybody guess what she got? She got what she... That specific vehicle. God answered her prayer because I wanted this particular model and make and color. And that just, lo and behold, that's exactly what God answered her prayer with. Now, can it? Yes. Understand. But the vehicle she wanted was out of her price range. Personally, too elaborate, too flashy. I mean, it didn't fit. It doesn't fit. But lo and behold, God answered. And we could do that so easily in our life. We see that there. That's pretty easy. But how many other times, like, God, I'm like, oh, you know, Lord, give me an answer, give me an answer. And we get the exact answer we want when we go in with our ideas first. We need to be able to honestly come before God and say, Lord, what do you want from me? And don't give our ideas first. That's a hard thing to do. I don't have it mastered by any means. I don't. These are struggles and things I'm sharing out of my own life. I mean, but the picture that we've heard a lot of message on, the picture of who's on the throne of your heart. You know, are you on the throne of your heart or is God on the throne of your heart? And I was thinking about that last night. And I don't know if that's I think maybe that's not an accurate picture for us. Reality is each one of us are on the throne of our heart. Our heart is still, it's our heart. But what throne are we bowed down before? Where do I let my heart bow down? Do I bow down before the throne of the Almighty? Or do I bow down before the altar of this world? Those are the two options. We bow down before God or we bow down to the altar of this world. There's no in between. What are we worshiping? We worship one or the other. You can't be in both kingdoms. You are in the kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of this world. The Bible is black and white. There's not big grady shady gray areas. It's there's two kingdoms. That song, there are two ways. One's narrow, one's broad. There's very clear paths in life. All God asks us to do is walk with him. He's not asking us at this point in our lives, he doesn't come and give us anything to do that we're not able to do. He says he won't give us one thing that we're not, he won't ask us to do something he doesn't give us the power to do. He wants us to live a holy life, He'll give us the power to do it if we want it. But it's ours. We need to step up and we need to say, Lord, I'm following you. Lord, I'm worshiping you. What you ask, I'll do. And we sing that song, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. Is it true? I struggle some, there's, you know, some days, according to what's going on in my life, I struggle to sing that song because I was like, man, you know, do I really believe that? Will I really do that? When God says, Matt, I want you to, will I go? You know, it's questions we all have to answer, every one of us. So I was looking, where are we at in life? I'm going to get a little personal as a church. I'm looking right here in our walls, all of us here. Where are we at? You know, how are things in our lives? Do we get a little sensitive when somebody tells us something? Why? You know, if I get a little sensitive, if I get my toes stepped on, I don't like that. But why? Because God says that we're to exhort, encourage one another. That's the word of God. It says that we're supposed to do that, to look out for each other, because we have blind spots. You know, we don't drive a vehicle without a mirror, right? Why do you have a mirror? It's to see your blind spot. It's to see the spots beside you that you can't see because you're looking that way. Well, life's the same way. Our brothers are our mirrors. You know, the family of God, the church of God is a mirror for us, and they cover our blind spots. We all have them. If you're sitting here thinking you don't have a blind spot, you're deceived. I mean, I know I have them. We don't see ourselves always like we think we are. That what Nate said about keeping ourselves little in our own sight. We get that lofty view of ourselves, and I don't need my brother's opinion. I don't need his help. I don't need his advice. But that's contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God says that we're all fitly framed together to perfect one another. But then we get a little bit, if you touch me, I don't like it. I thought of something. I'm going to throw it out here. I'm going to open myself up. But I was thinking of that redeeming the time paper. You know, there's a little bit of hesitation against that thing. Like, you know, that's a big commitment to read a certain amount of chapters and spend a certain amount of time in prayer and do those things. I was starting to think, why is this something that we have to do special? Why isn't that reality in our life? What a challenge to us. I mean, myself included. I look at that, and I go, boy, that'd be a little bit. But why isn't that our day-to-day life? Why is it something that we have to do a special time, and it's even a little bit go, oh, like that, I don't know if I can commit to that. Why? What scares me to commit to read and memorize a certain amount of scripture every day, to make that commitment? It's not a false, I mean, it doesn't have to be, it's not a pride thing, it's not anything, but just like, Lord, I'm going to dig in. I'm going to make this, I want to spend this amount of time with you. What scares us to do that? It scared me. I mean, because I was thinking, if I make that commitment, because I can see myself falling short of it. But why? That was a question I said last night, and I said, tears in my eyes, like, why can't we look at that paper and say, oh, I already do that. That's easy. That's what life is. That's where life comes from, is the Word of God. We want to be super spiritual people, and then we don't dig into this. And I'm telling you, it's me here. I'm not just, don't take it that I'm just hammering you guys. I'm talking to myself. Like, why is the Word of God not dear to me? Why is this not the first thing I turn to in the morning? Why is this not the last thing that my eyes see before they go to sleep at night? That's God's heart for us. Christ said he's the beginning and the end. If he's the beginning and the end, then he needs to be all the way through it also. Our life cannot consist of just doing and going our own way. I was thinking of the of the wedding. We know that it's the forefront of our eyes. We know the picture of the wedding and how it's all portrayed through the scriptures of Christ is coming back for his bride. I was thinking, let's take Seth and Becky's wedding. How foolish would have it looked if we'd have went down there Friday, and Becky is scurrying about the whole place, just preparation, and she completely ignores Seth all day long. As soon as the wedding, she's up there. Yeah, I do. They pronounce them husband and wife. They walk down the aisle, and she leaves, and she goes her own way. She's got a vacation planned. You know, forget the honeymoon. I got other things to do. You'd have a serious concern for their marriage, correct? But what about our life? Do we do the same thing? Yeah, we said I do. I was born again. But then all the rest of it is all about all the earthly things, and I don't focus any more attention to the bridegroom. God wants us to walk to him. That picture of marriage, that the unity and the intimacy and those things that come with marriage, that's what God wants from our daily lives with Christ. We love him because he first loved us. He's the one that gave his life for us. He's the one that took the punishment. He's the one that took the payment for my sin so that I can live. He did that, and then I want to take, and then I want to go live my own way. And don't touch me. You know, that's the parable of the wedding feast, where the guest came in and he was found without having a wedding garment. I was thinking of that last night again, and what is that? He received an invitation. He believed in the invitation because he went. He had faith. He got in the door. He was sitting with all the rest of them that had on the wedding garment. He was feasting, but he was missing something. He was missing the garment. I was thinking, what is that garment? And my mind went to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen." Here we see the picture of the wedding garment. "She should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." And here's the answer. "For the fine linen..." Anybody know the answer? Anybody know what that says? "For the fine linen is what? The righteousness of the saints." That man didn't have a righteous life. He was sitting there. He professed. He went. He had all those things, but he was missing... Can we say he was missing the works? He was missing the righteousness of the saints. He did not have on that fine wedding garment. But it says, "For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." He didn't have on a wedding garment. He did not have righteousness. We've heard the definition, righteousness is right living. But I looked it up in the Webster's 1828, this is the definition that they gave. It says, "Righteousness is the purity of heart and the rectitude of life. It's the conformity of heart and life to the divine law," which is God's law. "Righteousness, as used in Scripture, is nearly equivalent to holiness. Comprehending holy principles and affections of heart and conformity of life to the divine law. It includes all that we call justice, honesty, and virtue with our affections. In short, it is true religion." So what he was missing was the Christian life. He was there. He partook. He ate. He was invited. He entered in. But the end result was he was cast out weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because he didn't have the righteousness of a holy life. We want answers for situations And then we don't, I said, we have all the answers in the Word of God. And we try to figure it out our own way, and it usually ends up, we fail. And you're going to fail. I mean, I please understand me, I'm not preaching a sinless life, a perfection that's unattainable. But I'm talking of a heart that strives for holiness. Paul, 2 Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 12, Paul writes about it's when he was praying to have his thorn removed out of his flesh. God answered, Jesus answered and said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, these are Paul's words, says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, we like a cushy life. We look around, we like to have nice things. We like to have things that work good. We like to have things that, satisfy us. But Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches, in necessities, in having a need, in persecutions, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I think therein lies some of our problem. We live in a cushy society where we have, Dean Taylor used to call it the Burger King society, I think it was, that you can have it your way. Whatever you want, you can have. You want a big business, you can have it. You want a big house, you can have it. You want all the latest and greatest food, you can have it. You want the newest shoes, you can have it. You want plenty of work, it's there. You can hammer away and you can create what you want for yourself in this life. Every one of us can. But Paul says, I see in my life, when I have need, when I have persecution, when I have distresses, when I have calamities, when I have struggles, that's when I'm made strong through the power of God. When we're all on easy street, it's hard to have that. So as I was looking, that picture I give that's about whose throne you're bowing down to. You picture that throne in Revelation we read about in Revelation 5. God sat on the throne. Look at this, go back to that. The description of that is pretty powerful to me. Of who all is there. Said the many angels were round about the throne, the beast and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. Drop down to verse 13, it says, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And you want to see the end result of the altar of this world is Revelation 20, verse 15. It says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those are the two destinies in eternity. You're going to bow before the throne of God and worship him there, or you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And it's by our choices today. I'm not saying, I hope you guys understand, I don't want you to feel condemned. I don't want you to feel without hope. That's not my intention. But to challenge us that there's a life to live. There's a life to live here. And the way we live it affects our destiny. The choices I make today affect my destiny. The things I do, the things that bring me joy, the things that bring me humor. I'm going to throw that out there a little bit. I've been hearing some jokes come from our midst here, that you better be careful. There's some jokes and there's things that are being laughed at that are not godly. I'm all for laughing, I'm humor, but those things have an effect on your life, young men. What you laugh at and what you find funny affects you. Don't think it doesn't. It's not just a joke, it's not just something funny. What you laugh at and what you find humorous will take you somewhere you don't want to be. That's not a lie. There's things that are not laughing matters. I'm going to leave us with a few verses in the Thompson's chain reference. 37, if any of you have it, there's a chain of verses that about watching against sin and temptation. I read this. These are not in order in the Bible, but I'm going to read them just like they are. It says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men and be strong. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." So, I mean, the encouragement for us is that, you know, life is real. We all face our challenges. We all face our temptations. We all face those things that want to lure us away. But do not take your eyes off Christ. The more those things press in upon us, the more our eyes should turn heavenward. That's the only way we have hope. That's the only way we're going to spend eternity with God. It's not from this life. This life stays here. It's going to melt. It's going to burn with a fervent heat. It's only those things we do for glory. So, thank you.